Turn to the Word of God to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. We're going to consider this chapter over the next 2 weeks. We'll read the whole chapter. Leviticus chapter 16. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place. But the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering, and 1 ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. And he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull, and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land. He shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Brothers and sisters in Christ, last week when we were considering the shorter catechism question about the fall, we considered the horrific state that the fall brought man into. A state of misery. We're going to consider that when we get back to the catechism in a few weeks. But we saw already last week that there was a broken relationship. After the fall, things quickly went awry. There was a quick realization that things were not as they were, and man had broken his relationship with God and in himself had no way back. Tried to cover himself with leaves, wasn't enough. Tried to hide himself from God, he couldn't do it. All he could do was try to shift the blame and hope maybe something would stick and God would maybe forget what had happened. There was no way back. Man was in a desperate situation. But God himself made the way back. Man had no hope in himself, but God gave him hope. God has made the way possible for man to have a relationship with him. And that's really the rest of the Bible right there in a nutshell. God making the way for man to return to God. This is God providing redemption for our sin, forgiveness for our sin. The whole story of Scripture is beyond the Genesis 3:13, where we ended, or beyond Genesis 3:14, is the story of redemption. This is why we call it redemptive history, the history of salvation, of God bringing man back to himself. The whole Old Testament and the New Testament proclaim this gospel truth, the message of hope and salvation. The whole history that we read as we work our way through. This is the whole theme as well of the book of Leviticus, the theme of atonement, and the idea of how does man enter into the presence of God. At the prayer meeting this past Wednesday, I noted the drama that comes at the end of Exodus, where Moses has built the tabernacle as God has commanded, and God's glory has entered into the tabernacle, but no man can enter into the tabernacle. No man can come and to meet with God until we get to Leviticus 1, where God calls out from the tabernacle and explains to Moses the way back in, the way for man to enter in, laying out the priesthood and the sacrificial system, and then the priesthood, and the way that God was providing these shadows and pictures of the greater work of Jesus Christ to come. The whole book of Leviticus is about this restoration. Who shall ascend the mount of the Lord? Who can enter into his holy presence? And it's about atonement as we come to this central chapter. Not as we look at this, we think, well, it's not really central. It's chapter 16 out of 27. But actually, if you look at the verses of Leviticus in the Hebrew Bible, this chapter is smack in the middle. And the speaking of the atonement, then their atonement will be made. Verse 16 of Leviticus 16 is the heart, literally the heart of the book. This whole book is about atonement, which is God making a way for our sins to be done and dealt with, to be put away, for the relationship to be reestablished, so that justice is served. God cannot lie. God cannot just ignore sin. It has to be dealt with. But where justice is served and our sins are put away and the barrier we've erected to God has been broken down, and we again can have a close relationship with him. And so through the center of this book, the golden thread of redemption continues, and it runs right through this Day of Atonement, where the people and the tabernacle and everything was cleansed and sin forgiven and restoration provided because God had made a way. Leviticus 16 speaks not just to the needs of the Israelites there in the wilderness and in their history, but it speaks to our need. It speaks directly to our need because sin separates us from God as well. We are children of Adam. We have sin. We have his sin passed down to us. And there needs to be a restoration of that relationship with God for us as well. And the question comes, how can we deal with that sin? How can we be how can our sin be atoned for? How can we know that restored relationship? Well, it's not through the rituals of Leviticus 16. In fact, the rituals themselves were not the hope of Israel. Israel was not under a works righteousness system whereby if they just did all these things, God did his part. No, when Israel was carrying out these rituals, God in his grace was coming to them and providing that atonement with Jesus Christ fully in view. We look at the Leviticus 16 and we have to look at this, and for Israel it's to see the Messiah that was to come. For us it's to see the Messiah that has come and to realize how he fulfills us. He's the one who makes Leviticus 16 matter, to make the atonement effective, to make it stick, as it were, as atonement, and it's in Jesus Christ. And so as we consider Leviticus 16, the story continues to that greater Day of Atonement, whereby Jesus Christ offered up himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God. And that's what we're going to see as we consider Leviticus 16 over the next 2 weeks, this picture of Christ. Only Jesus Christ can provide atonement for your sin and make you right with God. Only Jesus Christ can provide atonement for sin and make you right with God. And he does so. So we're going to see the four major parts of this chapter, the four major characters. The high priest, the sin offering, the goat and the bull as the sin offering, the goat as the scapegoat, and then the burnt offering. We're going to see how each one of those is a picture of Jesus Christ, bringing the whole day all about our Lord. So we're going to see Jesus Christ as the high priest and the sin offering this afternoon, and next Sunday afternoon, Lord willing, we'll consider Christ as the scapegoat and finally the burnt offering. Well, let's consider Christ's atoning work as the high priest. And we'll do this first by considering the work of the high priest here in Leviticus 16. Now, the high priest was appointed by God to be the representative head of the people of Israel. He was the spiritual head of the people. He is the only character in the books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, to be called a Messiah, foreshadowing Jesus Christ who was to come. He was the anointed one of God, anointed to represent the people before God, to be the mediator, the go-between, the one who would come and intercede for the people before God. But before Aaron, the first high priest, could do this, before he could enter into God's presence to represent anyone else, he had to represent himself first. He had to figure it. He had to make atonement for his own sin. There was atonement that needed to be made for himself. And so that's what God lays out first. Before he gets to Aaron making atonement for the people, Aaron has to atone for himself. And God does this in the context of the death of Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, who sought to approach God on their own terms, who sought to approach God and say and decided when and where and how they would enter into God's presence. And they died before God. They presumed to make themselves holy enough for God, but realizing they could not do that in their own way. They needed to do that in God's way. And that's why we have those opening words where God speaks after the death of the two sons of Aaron. In other words, God is saying, that's not how you enter into my presence. Here's how you enter into my presence. Here's the proper approach to come before a holy God to deal with the defilement of your sin. Very specific instructions. Aaron was to Aaron, this was not the regular work of the high priest. This was just the annual work, the Day of Atonement. This was not just entering into the holy place, into the place where you offer the sacrifices. But this was to go, as it says, calls it the holy place beyond the veil. This was to enter into the Holy of Holies, the deepest part of the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant sat, where the mercy seat was over the covenant, these cherubim that faced each other. And that is where the glory of God dwelt. That is where God dwelt among his people. His glory came down and filled the space. And to enter in, this was God's throne on earth. And you couldn't just stroll through the veil. There was a veil there for a reason. It was to keep men from entering in and dying on the spot because of the holiness of God. They entered with their sin. Well, Aaron, who was the high priest, had to enter in. And God said, you need to enter in. You come in first with humility. Aaron would, the clothing that Moses made for Aaron was glorious. It would have been something to see the high priest in, he was like a royal attire. But here is that's when he's representing God to the people. That's what that's what you have to see. But when he represents the people to God, it's a different story. Aaron has to strip off all of that. And he puts on these simple garments, the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers and the linen sash, the linen turban, just a white garment, a very simple, humble garment, entering in before the very presence of God. And as Aaron, before Aaron could enter in, he had to take a bull. And to kill the bull and to take the blood of the bull and to make atonement for his own sin before he would take the blood of the goat that represented the people and enter in and make atonement for the people. He had to make atonement for himself. So he had to kill a bull and take the blood and enter in beyond the veil with the blood. But even then, as he entered in beyond the veil into the holy presence of God, he also had to take a censer with coals, holy coals from the altar. And he would take incense and he would put that on the coals as he entered. It would create a cloud. No man can see God and live. And so he had to create a cloud. Here comes a sinful man into the presence of God. And it was as if the incense was as if a barrier to him seeing God and dropping dead on the spot. And he would come in, he would burn the incense, he would take some of the sweet incense and bring it inside the veil. He would put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Guys, this is an intense time. This is not just a stroll into the church. This is intense. And those who wouldn't treat God with the honor, they would die. This is sometimes later. I don't know if it was this early on, but it was later where you'd have the high priest go in with something tied around his leg, so you could basically, if he died before the Lord, you could pull him out. This is serious. So he would go in, and then as the cloud covered the mercy seat, he would take the blood. And he would sprinkle it seven times, the number of perfection. He would begin on the mercy seat, and he would sprinkle some of the blood, and he would begin to sprinkle the blood, and the blood served as a detergent to wash away the defilement, the sin, the filth of an unholy people that had polluted the tabernacle, had polluted the dwelling place of God, and that would continue, as we're going to see, all the way out. And now Aaron, having made atonement for his own sin, having this bull dying in his place, the blood of this bull being used to cleanse his sin, now Aaron could then serve as a mediator for the people. Now he could be the go-between. And only Aaron could serve in this role, only the high priest. In fact, we find later in the chapter that no one else could even be in the house of God at this time. No other priest. No one else could be there. No Levite, no priest. Aaron alone was meeting with God, making this plea for the people, atonement for their sin. And he would take, after he'd taken these two goats, one was set aside for the scapegoat, we'll talk about next week. The other was set aside to be the sin offering or the purification offering for the people, to purify them. And he would take that goat, and he would have killed that goat, and he would take that blood, and he would go into the veil, beyond, into the holy place beyond the veil. And there he would sprinkle the blood. He would do it again. He would sprinkle on the mercy seat, beginning in the Holy of Holies and moving his way out, sprinkling blood on and cleansing for the people. You didn't know the mercy seat sat on the ark. And it says in verse 13, this is the mercy seat that was over top of the testimony. What is the testimony? The testimony is the law of God. The testimony was the two tables of stone that God, on which God had engraved the Ten Commandments, the moral law, the covenant standard for by which Israel lived. And that sat in the ark. And so he began, that law testified to the people's uncleanness. It testified to their sin. And so as he began sprinkling, he was washing, and it was washing from that place outward, putting away the sin. And it was through the work of the mediator and by the blood of the sin offering that God forgave, and the tabernacle was cleansed. And man again could have a relationship with God, could be restored in their fellowship with God, could have confidence in approaching to God. Aaron, in a very real way, as a mediator, pointed backward. He pointed backward to Adam in the garden. Adam, who was the representative head of all people. He was the representative head who had that fellowship with God, but then broke it. Aaron looks backward to what we once had, but he looks forward to what was coming. He points forward to Jesus Christ coming. He points forward to that great high priest who we're now going to consider. Jesus Christ's work. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. He is the Aaron par excellence. The high priest, especially in the book of Hebrews, is a title that's given to Jesus Christ. If you read the book of Hebrews, you find all these Old Testament, the rituals of the Old Testament pointing to Christ and brought to Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilling the Old Testament, and he does as the high priest. He is the only mediator between God and man, just like Aaron was. He is the only mediator between God and man. But the major difference between Aaron and Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ had no sin. There was no bull that needed to be killed to make atonement for Jesus before he went to the cross. There was no need for Jesus to repent of his sin. There was no mediator needed for Jesus. He is the sinless Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Hebrews 7, verse 26, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." So those over and over again, we're getting the whole picture of the perfection, the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. In other words, that Jesus Christ was not just a continuation of Aaron's high priestly work. He was a greater high priest. He was one who wasn't coming out of the line of men. But he was one who came from God, sent of God, according to God's promise, to do that perfect high priestly work for us. And Aaron's work in Leviticus 16 is only effective because of Jesus Christ. The sin, the forgiveness of sins in Leviticus 16 was only possible because of Jesus Christ who was to come. And so when you and I think of the one who mediates for us, it should give us great confidence that this is the Jesus who mediates for us. He's the high priest who enters in for us. He's the one we can go to for the forgiveness of our sins. This is a Jesus who knows our sin, knows what it is for us to be tempted, as Hebrews 4 tells us, he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. He understands sin. In fact, because Jesus is so absolutely perfect, he understands the horrors of sin far more than we do, who are so deadened to the effects of our own sin, who are so calloused to our own sin. Jesus Christ is perfect. And for him to know sin, it's exponentially more horrific for him. He knows it, and yet he understands. He comes, he gives us the grace. He provides the grace for us to overcome this sin. If we hate it, he hates it far more. Seeing then, Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He underwent temptation for us. He underwent that torment of soul for us, and he overcame it so that we can overcome it in him. We can come to him and say, Lord, you know far greater how I'm struggling and I'm being tempted. We can come to him. We can lay ourselves before him. We can come with confidence. Do you come to your Lord with confidence? Not with a crass confidence of just dismissing his holiness and his glory, but coming with a humble boldness, saying, Lord, you're my high priest. I come through you, and I come with confidence to you. Is that how you pray? Does your prayer reflect the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as your mediator? Or do you still come wondering if he's really even mediating? Or you come wondering if it really is full for you. Jesus Christ's work first begins with him not needing to offer up anything for himself. But he comes for the people. His work on the cross was completely life-giving for him and completely life-saving for you and me. He came to give himself for us. He didn't sacrifice himself for himself. Came to offer up himself. For this reason, Hebrews 9:15, for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. He comes to serve us as our mediator. That's his gracious work for us, to be the mediator of a new covenant, a better relationship with God. And there's no longer any need for any other mediator. I'm not a priest. You don't want me to be your priest. You don't need a priest. You need one to point you to Jesus Christ and to say, he's your priest. He's your high priest. He's the only one you need. He's the only one you'll ever need. Boys and girls, this is why you pray in Jesus' name. Because you come every time you pray in Jesus' name, you pray because he's your mediator. He's the one who goes between you and God. It's because of him that your prayer is acceptable. It's because of him that your prayer is answered. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. If you're here this afternoon or watching online and you don't know the work of this Savior in your own life, you need him. There's no hope outside of him. You can't represent yourself before God. People try that in court and it rarely works. You can't represent yourself before God. You need Jesus Christ. And it's so sad to see the Jews of today who still seek to find atonement through the rituals of Leviticus 16. Of course, they don't do sacrifices. Some do physical sacrifices. But there's a sense of afflicting our souls. We read that in Leviticus 16. The idea of fasting, of mourning, of grieving, of our sin before God, humbling ourselves before God. But the problem is that the Jews have taken this and have made it. They made the hope in the ritual, not in the Christ that they pointed to. They've rejected the Messiah. And they have no Messiah, no mediator. It's all up to them. It's this one modern account of Yom Kippur, which means Day of Atonement. It's one modern account. We read, for nearly 26 hours, Jews afflict our souls, borrowing that language. They abstain from food and drink, do not wash or apply lotions or creams, do not wear leather footwear, abstain from marital relations. Instead, they spend the day in the synagogue praying for forgiveness. And at the end of Yom Kippur, one hopes that they have been forgiven by God. At the end of it all, they hope. But what are they hoping in? Hoping in the fact that they haven't done this, that, or the next thing, and so God finds them acceptable? How does that make atonement for their sin? How does that put away the sins they've committed? How does that deal with sin? There's no foundation for forgiveness. And we need to pray. We need to pray that those Jews who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah would come to see their Messiah. And we need to pray that all who think they could find forgiveness with God through their own actions, through their own rituals, their own works, would come to find their hope in Christ. The hope is not in the rituals of Leviticus 16, it's in Jesus, to whom they pointed. That was the intention. It's always the intention of Leviticus 16 and the whole law that God had given through Moses. But dear believer in Jesus Christ, what a great love that Jesus Christ has shown to you. He came not because he had to save himself, but he came to save you. He came to be your mediator. He came to be your high priest. What humility, what selflessness. And you know, the fact is, here Aaron would enter in once a year on the Day of Atonement. But Jesus Christ has entered in beyond the veil where he dwells in the presence of God forever. Every day, ever living to make intercession for you. It's not once a year. It's not once in a while. It's every moment of your life he is interceding for you. Every moment of your life, his mediation is far greater. It is 24/7. Only Jesus Christ can provide atonement for your sin and make you right with God. We've considered this first way as the high priest, the one who's dealing with all the rest of the day. And we're going to consider now the second way in which Jesus Christ is represented in the Day of Atonement. Not just as the high priest, but secondly, and the last point for tonight, is as the bloody sacrifice. As our sin offering or our purification offering, another way of putting that. Now we're going to, as we come to this and as we go through this, there's going to be some overlap. We're not just necessarily working verse by verse through Leviticus 16, but there's going to be some overlap as we talk about blood atonement. Let's consider the offering, the sin offering. Let's first consider that offering in itself, in its particular context and its purpose. There is, as God has ordained it, there is only forgiveness through the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. And this makes sense. Blood represents life. And we need the shedding of blood to put away our sin, to give us life. It's either our blood's going to be shed because of our sin, or someone else is going to be in our place. There needed to be blood. As I said, it's like the detergent that would wash away the sin that had been committed. And this blood was sprinkled. The blood would be sprinkled over, beginning at the mercy seat and over the law that was broken, and the sin would be washed out of the tabernacle. Verse 16, we have the three particular terms that we have for sin. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, and for all their sins. Uncleanness, transgressions, and sins. This about covers the spectrum of unholiness before God. Uncleanness was impurity, not following, not walking before God according to the ritual cleanness that we talk about in Leviticus of being pure before God. We talk about transgressions, and transgressions is a term that would refer to deliberate sin, specific sin, intentional sin, rebellious sin. Or is the term for sins was basically a general term that covered pretty much everything else. Any way in which you broke the law of God, any way in which you walked in an unholy way before God, these three terms together meaning that when atonement was made, it was done for everything. Atonement was made for everything. Everything was covered. The tabernacle, because of the sin of the people, because they were conceived and born in sin, as you and I are, the tabernacle, as these worshipers would come in, and even the priests with their sins, the tabernacle itself was polluted by the sin of worship, by the sin of the worshipers. and the worship leaders. And needed the whole place, needed cleansing. A holy spring cleaning, if I put it, don't want to make that sound too lacking in respect, but it was a cleaning, the cleansing that needed to happen. An inside out cleaning. This is the purpose of this offering, of this goat and the bull that were shed, that were killed. Was the blood of animals enough, though? Was that enough to purify? Did that do the work in and of itself? No. No, it didn't. And again, this points us to Christ. It pointed to the greater day of atonement where that blood, his blood, was shed. And it made atonement for all the sins of Christ's people for all time. And so that offering, that sin offering, the need for purification was there, but the blood of the animals was insufficient in itself to provide the cleansing necessary, and it brings us then to Jesus Christ. Shorter Catechism 25 asks, how does Christ fulfill and carry out the office of a priest? Well, Christ executes the office of a priest by offering up himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us, which we just considered. But Jesus came as the high priest, but he didn't come as a high priest to take a bull from, or a goat from the flock and offer that up. He came fully knowing that that wasn't sufficient either. Just because he was the great high priest doesn't mean that him offering up an animal would make it any better. He knew that to come and to offer a sacrifice that mattered, it had to offer up himself. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He knew the animal blood was not enough, so he offered up himself. He gave himself. He came fully knowing that was what was necessary. Jesus, Hebrews 9:11, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus Christ knew he needed to offer himself. The Old Testament sacrifices needed Jesus to be effectual. They needed Christ to be effectual. Boys and girls, why did Jesus come? Remember Matthew 1:21, the angel speaking to Joseph, telling him of the one that would come, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And how would he save his people from their sins? How would he live up to the name that was given him? He would do so by offering up himself, shedding his own blood. Giving himself, Isaiah 53, read that passage in light of this sermon and marvel at the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, the one who came as a lamb to be led to the slaughter. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And then he went and he was slaughtered. He shed his blood for our sins. He bore our sin. He came to cleanse away our sin. He came to purify us by himself. Our sin made his sin offering necessary. Our sin nailed the nails to the cross. Our sin brought him to have to hang on that tree. He died in our place. This is the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Very simply, Jesus substituted himself for us. Jesus, instead of us dying for our sins, Jesus died for our sins. He took our place. We were on the executioner's list. We were on death row, and Jesus came and he moved us off the list to the list of those for whom satisfaction had been made, and he wrote his own name. He took us off of death row. He gave us life, and he put himself on death row, and he went and died for us. He substituted himself for us. Substitutionary atonement, he made the sacrifice necessary for our sins to be put away. The death of the bull, the death of the goat, pointed to Christ and his once for all making an eternal redemption for us. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, and after he had suffered And he cried out finally, "It is finished." What happened? What happened? In the temple, not that far away, the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the veil that separated, that kept the priests out and kept the high priest out every day but one of the year, kept everyone out, it was rent from top to bottom. It was a divine act of God to say the way was now open to the mercy seat of God for all who would come through Jesus Christ, who was dead on the cross. You know, when Adam was kicked out of the garden, the way to the tree of life was blocked. Was blocked. God, because that fellowship and relationship with God had been broken. Genesis 3:24, he drove out the man, he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden. And what was embroidered on the veil in the tabernacle and in the temple? What was embroidered on the veil that blocked man from access to God? It was cherubim. They were embroidered, and it was symbolic of that we don't have access to this God anymore. We don't have that free and full access that Adam once had. But now the veil is torn because Jesus Christ has entered through the veil, and he is there, and he gives us access. He opened that way again. The second Adam has come and restored our access to the tree of life, to the God who gives us life. Friend, if you're not in Jesus Christ, you're guilty. You owe a debt before God that you cannot pay. If you have a debt to somebody, you owe somebody some money, and a lot of money, you might be able to throw a few dollars into it, maybe. Try to make some ground, but you can't with God. You can't throw a little bit in. You have nothing to offer him. Only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is payment enough for your sin. Only his blood can cleanse and wash away the sin. Only he can pay. Either you pay or he pays. That's the reality of hell. That's why hell is eternal. It's because you can never pay. You can never make satisfaction for sin. That's why it's eternal. It's why one sin is enough to put you there. But he is the one you need. He is the one who puts himself in your place. No sin is too great for Jesus Christ to atone for. And brothers and sisters, what a great encouragement. Not only do we have a high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us, who dwells in the presence of God and gives us access to God, but he's done more. He's offered up himself. He's made the payment we could never make. He shed the blood that we need to remove our stains. Jesus Christ has done it. God has provided us with Jesus Christ, and in Christ, he's given us everything to continue to flourish in our relationship with him, to grow in that relationship with him, to be confident and bold in our relationship with him. And our response ought to be where the author to Hebrews takes us. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. There we have the blood shed. We have the high priest who's mediating for us. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The great day of judgment, the great day of rejoicing. We will be called up yonder, as we just sang. Only Jesus Christ can provide atonement for your sin and make you right with God. We've seen that this afternoon as we've considered these first two characters in Leviticus. The high priest and the goat and the bull that served as the sin offering. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is vital for our faith. It's important. It speaks to our need. But we come to Christ. We come to him, to that great Day of Atonement. Next week, we'll continue to consider that as we consider Christ as the scapegoat, and then as the burnt offering, the consecration offering. In Leviticus 16, we are again shown that atonement is necessary in order for humanity to be cleansed and for you and me to enjoy fellowship with God in the divine presence of our God. And in Jesus Christ, this atonement has been given. Isn't it easy to forget the cost of our atonement? Isn't it easy to forget our need for the blood? So easy as we live our life and we forget, we don't live in light of this. So often we forget it as we go out our day, but we need to consider it and remember it and be thankful for our Lord. He's done it all. And we can come to Him, approach Him with childlike confidence, approach the Father with childlike confidence through Jesus Christ. So this week, reflect on these things, think on these things, read Leviticus 16 in preparation for next Lord's Day, and read it perhaps with a fresh perspective, at least a refreshed perspective, on the work of Jesus Christ and what He has done for His provision. Read of the fulfillment in the Gospels and in Hebrews and elsewhere in the New Testament. Time spent meditating on sin and atonement and Christ's provision is always time well spent. Rejoice in your high priest and in the sin offering. Come to God through Him and go out living in Him as those forever changed, cleansed and washed by Him. Live in obedience and dedication to your great God who has made such a way of salvation through such a Savior as our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for this marvelous plan of salvation, Lord. Your word is so rich and so deep and so amazing as we consider it in the fulfillment from the pictures and the shadows of the Old Testament to the full bright light and the full reality of the New. We can turn to a passage like Leviticus 16 and see there already Jesus Christ. As every faithful Israelite would see when they saw the sacrifices and saw the high priest, they would know this points to something far greater. This points to the Messiah that's been promised and re-promised and promised and promised and who now has come. Lord, help us to see the beauty of your whole revelation, the whole of redemptive history. And above all, show us more and more the beauty of our Lord, our high priest, our sin offering, our scapegoat, and our burnt offering. In Him we live. In Him we have life with you. And it's in His name we pray. We come through the mediator. Amen.